Well, this morning we come to the final text and message in our study of this wonderful epistle of Paul to his young pastor friend Titus, ministering there in the island of Crete. In many ways, this epistle is outlined for us at First Baptist Church of Hamilton. The church's purpose and impact in the world is one of the reasons I picked this epistle to preach through, because the way it was structured, its leadership, its membership, and then reaching out to the world. This verse-by-verse exposition of the book has, in many ways, been a good instruction on the very present life of our own church here, and it is for every church, because the timeless principles in Titus are for every New Testament church for all time. We have been instructed in this epistle, encouraged, warned, challenged, commanded, and admonished to model the very same teaching Paul gave to Titus 1900 years or so ago. And these timeless principles are just as relevant today as they were when Paul penned them to Titus. For the motivation for application, Paul has always reached back and put the hearer's feet on the steady rock of sound doctrine, and we have studied theology. In this epistle, we've studied the person of God and his attributes and activities set forth by Paul. We have studied ecclesiology, the study of the church, its purpose, its structure, its government, its outreach. We've studied soteriology, that would be the study of salvation. Paul puts it like this: he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, his love, his kindness through Jesus Christ by his grace. We've studied sanctification, the setting apart of the believer for holy purposes, that is holy living, living rightly according to the revealed word of God. We've studied evangelism. That is how to live in a world full of unbelievers and not be influenced by a world full of unbelievers, but to live holy, that it will give validity to our message of the saving grace of God to an unbelieving world. We've studied what the grace of God produces, producing good deeds that accommodate sound doctrine. We've looked at what the grace of God produces and accomplishes in a believer's life, that the word of God, he says, will not be dishonored, but be honored, chapter 2, verse 5. That the Christian opponents will be put to shame and silenced, chapter 2, verse 8, having nothing bad to say about us, and that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect, and we make God and salvation attractive to a watching world, chapter 2, verse 10. We've studied all that in just three short chapters, 46 verses. All that's there. And what has been patently obvious is Paul's concern for the church. This is the rising point of the whole epistle, is Paul's concern for the church. The whole purpose for this letter to Titus was so Titus would set in order what remains in the church, mainly by first appointing elders and then equipping the laity of the church, and then for the church to reach out to the lost. All this was according to Paul's direction in this epistle. Get the eldership right, edify the saints to get it right, and you'll have natural outflow of that will be evangelism. And Paul knows if the church is going to have any impact for Christ on the island there, first, the leadership must be right. Second, the Christian's membership must be right in order for the church to be reach out in evangelism. So it's through this faithful teaching of sound doctrine throughout this epistle that the word of God will affect the church to spiritual maturity to reach this platform of edification evangelism. And then the church will reflect the word of God as it lives itself out in the world to a watching world, to say, always watching to see if what we have is real and true, if God really does save and transform lives. And the result of that, Paul puts it, will be a church that will impact Crete for Christ and, of course, as they reach out to the world. By the way, that's a program for evangelism. It's not a 5-step process, a 10-step process. It's not jumping through these hoops, or it's not going down through this list. You get a church that the leadership is preaching and teaching the Word of God, sound doctrine, and the membership is hearing that on a constant basis, constant digest of the Word of God, and they begin to incorporate that, and they begin to grow spiritually mature. The natural outcome is evangelism. That's the program for evangelism. A holy church, living holy, giving validity of a saved, transformed life, so others will see that and be attracted to Christ when you share the gospel with them. And so, to keep everything in perspective, the church has to keep before it the spiritual realities of where they are in a world full of unbelievers, who they are, they've been bought with a price, whose they are the Lord's possession, and what they are in this sinful world. We are trumpeters of the truth. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. We're the guardians of the truth. We're the guardians of the church. We are the ones that are going to be evangelistic. If the church isn't going to be evangelistic, who's going to be evangelistic? The lost aren't going to be evangelized. The lost. Well, we do all that and don't become like the world, but we try to live victoriously in the midst of this sinful world, never losing sight of our spiritual focus. Paul is concerned about the church. He's concerned about the church. Wouldn't you say, just by what I've reviewed just a little bit from this epistle? This morning we're going to look at the Christians of the church that are guardians against a church being unfruitful. That's what I see in this passage as we're going to unfold the closing verses of Titus. And just so Titus or any other reader of this epistle doesn't lose sight of that, Paul concludes this letter, finally at the end of the letter, by focusing more intently upon the church one more time and how to guard against possible unfruitfulness and issues that may crop up in the church and ruin his testimony to a watching world. He's at the end of the letter and he's like, P.S., by the way, very important. And starting in verse 9 to the end of the letter, he hits on these very important issues that he wants to talk about. He's concerned about the faithfulness, the purity, the integrity, the harmony, and the unity of the church as a functioning body of Christ. He's concerned about that. So he hits on three aspects that he wants the church to concern itself with for the Christian's fruitfulness, as we'll look at. Not to be unprofitable and engage in contentious debates, which are foolish and worthless, he says. Refrain from that. Or possible individuals who cause division in the church about doctrine and conduct, trying to cause division in the church, he says, you got to reject that. Not just point number one of Titus 3:9, refrain from contentious people, refrain from contentious debates with disagreeable people in the church. We looked at that. Verse 9, that's with guardians of the Word of God. And not just point number two, Titus 3:10-11, reject divisive people after serious warnings in the church. We're supposed to guard against the purity of the church. But on a more positive note now, finally he talks about this on a more positive note, that could turn out to be negative, by the way. This will be point number three. We see in verses 12 through 15. Reach out to committed people who depend on devoted leaders in the church. Reach out. Now we're not talking about people who need to be shunned or people who need to be rejected, but we're talking about people who need to be reached out to. A more positive note here now in the end of the letter. Here Paul is going to focus upon committed servants of the Lord that are dependent upon other faithful Christians in the church. And there are those. There are people who like to debate about doctrine and all kinds of stuff. Many might not even be believers. Or people who try to cause division may not even be believers. And Paul is focusing now on the believers. These are the true committed people. These are devoted ones. And these committed people are dependent upon other Christians. And he's going to get to that. So as I read these four verses, see if you can pick out the committed Christians by name. Also try to listen for the words that speak of how to help these committed Christians, like make every effort, diligently help, engage in good deeds, meet pressing needs, greet those, etc. The point is, Christians depend upon other Christians. Christians depend on other Christians. And if the committed can't depend on the devoted leaders in the church, then, well, you got a potential problem with a lack of faithfulness, availability, and in a word, fruitlessness, what Paul's going to talk about. Let's read our text for this morning, verses 12 through 15. Paul writes, "When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Amen. Well, I must admit we come to a much nicer group, don't we? A much nicer group than the disagreeable people and the divisive people, verses 9 through 11. We turn to a positive group, those faithful, devoted people. Now beginning in verse 12. This is directed to Titus, by the way, personally. And it is Titus' responsibility to care for these committed Christians that are depending upon him and his church, as we mentioned to them, Artemas, Tychicus, Zenas, and Apollos. These are all fellow servants working under the direct leadership of the wonderful Apostle Paul. I like what MacArthur writes. He's the general, referring to Paul, who moves his troops around to satisfy the strategies that the Spirit has revealed to him for spiritual battle. That's what he's doing. Paul is sending these faithful servants around, and they're coming Titus's way. And so here Paul, by apostolic authority and by direct revelation, writes the inspired word for Titus to be ready to reach out and to have the church ready to reach out and minister to those who are committed to Christ, his word in the church. That's what he's saying right there. Be ready to reach out to these guys. So what is he saying? He's saying, people are depending upon you and the church. Are you dependable, Titus? Is your leadership dependable? Will they be available to reach out in ministry when the time comes? Because it's coming. Paul, of course, always begins with the leadership to set the precedence. Paul says, "I'm going to be sending either Artemas or Tychicus to you, Titus, to the church. And when I do, you have them engage in the work there so you can come to Nicopolis to be with me for a little while. I'm going to send these men to you, and they're going to step in the pulpit, or they're going to teach in a teaching role or in a shepherding role so you could come to me at Nicopolis. So help them engage in it. Can I depend upon you? Can Artemas or Tychicus depend upon you? They're committed. Are you a devoted servant? Can this happen? What about your church?" Notice verse 12 is a beginner exposition. He says, "When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I decide to spend the winter there." Of course, Nicopolis would be in southern Greece. It'd be warm during the winter. But he makes this statement, make every effort. In other words, there shouldn't be any excuses, Titus. Make every effort. Too many times there's not enough effort in the servant leadership of a church. The least little thing comes up and they're not nowhere around. And the church needs leaders to make more of an effort in their service to the Lord. This is just a general principle, by the way, for all churches. Again, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir because I see everybody does that here, but preach it nonetheless, I have to, because this is the text before me. And so I'm trying to bring out what Paul is trying to say for the benefit of the church and anybody who might hear this sermon. I don't think people really realize that there are other Christians who depend on them being faithful and committed. I think sometimes that skips our notice, that there's actually other people dependent upon you. And when they're not there, it can become very discouraging to others. Paul says, here's what Paul says, Titus, you come to me. I need your fellowship. I'm sending some other guys there so the church won't be lacking anything, but you come to me. I need your fellowship. Be faithful, committed, and dependable. Here, Paul, Artemas, and Tychicus are depending upon others to reach out and be dependable. There, Titus, the leadership, and then the church. Now, Titus didn't know when Artemas or Tychicus was going to come, but they were coming. They were committed, and Titus and the church was to be in a state of readiness, dependable for them. Dependable. They're coming. Titus knew it was going to be before winter, it says there. Come before winter at the end of verse 12. Because that's when Paul wanted him to come and meet him in Nicopolis. You come to me. I need to have fellowship with you. You come. Make every effort and you come. Now he says, I'm going to send Artemas. He's mentioned here, and he must have been a faithful servant of the Lord and of the Apostle Paul, but we don't know anything about Artemas. Then there's Tychicus, who accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys from Corinth to Asia Minor, recorded in Acts chapter 20. Actually, in 2 Timothy 4, Tychicus was sent to Ephesus later to replace Timothy as the pastor there in Ephesus to give Timothy a break when Paul wanted Timothy to come to him. So Paul is going to Nicopolis. This is the context. To spend the winter, and he's sending somebody to replace Titus so Titus would come and be with him for a while. Titus wasn't leaving the church. He was just leaving there temporarily to meet Paul in Nicopolis while Paul spent the winter there because Paul wanted Titus to come and have fellowship with him. So you eagerly come. You eagerly come. He says, you come to me, verse 12. Paul wanted fellowship with Titus. Paul needed fellowship with Titus. And Titus really needed fellowship with Paul. Actually, we all really need fellowship with each other. That's why I try to make up things for fellowship, because I know how important it is. We need to have fellowship with one another. I don't think people realize how important Christian fellowship is. People are depending upon you being here because they need Christian fellowship and encouragement and your presence. You may not even say a word to them, but just being here is encouragement to them. So Paul says, and we should take Paul's admonition, make every effort for Christ. Make every effort. Come for fellowship. Come for fellowship. Make every effort. Then he says in verse 13, let me read it. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Titus, you're going to have two other committed servants that are going to come your way. Zenas the lawyer. Let me make a commercial here. So that means not all lawyers are bad. And Apollos. He had a preaching ministry at the Corinthian church. So he says, Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos, the preacher, are going to need your assistance, Titus, from your church, because they were on some missionary work for Paul. And when they did come, they actually brought this letter to Titus in Crete for him, so he could read to the church and preach and teach it to the church. Paul says, when they come to you on their way, you make sure they're not lacking anything. Meet their needs. They're going to have needs. They're going to need a place to stay. They're going to need food, sustenance. They're going to need fellowship. They're going to need love. They're going to need to find out where they can be plugged in and be useful to the church. Whatever it might be, he says, diligently help. You take care of them when they come on their way. What's he saying? We all need each other like a family. These are your brothers in Christ that are coming to you, to this church family. Greet them like family. We all need each other. Listen, this is why the Lord birthed the church. He didn't want us to be independent out there waddling by ourselves, worshiping him under some tree by ourselves. He wanted us together. He birthed the church because he knew we needed each other. And we do need each other. As I taught Wednesday night, we're a functioning body of Christ. And each member contributes his spiritual giftedness, so that becomes a functioning body of Christ. We need each other. I need my legs to walk. Without my legs, it's going to be very hard for me to walk. We all need the membership of the church to be here, contribute their spiritual gifts, to make every effort to come and do it diligently for each other. For each other. People are depending upon you. And this is the whole concept of the church and how a church should function, like a family who love each other. You know, there's people here who love you, and you can come and love on them. Even so, the leadership of the church should be more devoted to each other. They're the example. And there are committed Christians, committed people, who are depending upon the devoted leadership of the church to be there for them, to be faithful, to love them, to minister to them. Christians should be more devoted to each other. Titus, he says, you have a responsibility to these two men who are your fellow servants. They're part of the family of God, to make sure all their needs are met as they carry on to their next destination for the cause of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. For the cause of the kingdom. You help them in this ministry. I want you to diligently help them on their way, he says. Diligently help them. Eager to help. We all need each other. We need help. Trusting to be faithful to one another. It's very important. It's very important. Whatever is best for the cause of the kingdom, that's what we want to do, because we love our Savior. We love God's word. We love God's people. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. This is very important in spiritual things concerning the kingdom of God. Very important. Faithfulness, devotedness, committed fellowship, to show diligence. It's very important. It's very important. Let me show you how important it is. In the secular world, in the secular workplaces or in schools or athletes, if it's important, if devotedness and faithfulness and commitment and diligence and eagerness is important in the secular world, how much more important it is in the work of God in the church. It's amazing. People will get up and go to work almost regardless of how they feel. I got to go. I owe. It's off to work. I go. I've got to go. I'm committed. I told that guy, be there. He's going to pay me to be there. I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to show up. I don't care how I feel. Parents will make sure their children are up and off to school with due diligence, or make sure that their extracurricular activities like sports or music or whatever, that they're there. But when it comes to the Lord who saved them and the church, which is his body and the kingdom work and spiritual work of service, the diligence, the eagerness, the passion seems to be missing. Why is that? Why is that? Here Titus loved Christ, his word, and God's people. So Paul says to him, listen, I love the Lord, I love Christ, I love his people. So does Artemis, Tychicus, Zenas, Apollos. They do too. These are committed Christians, dependent on other devoted Christians. You know what happens when you have a church with people who are not faithful, dependable, or committed, diligently helping each other? You have a fruitless church. You have a fruitless church, making no effort. Question, is it right to be committed to Christ, his word, and his church? Is it right? Obviously, yes, right? Listen, this is Paul's concern. That's why he wrote it. It's Paul's concern. This is a potential can of worms for the church to ruin its fruit. That's why he's talking about it. Yes, refrain from controversial debates with disagreeable people. Yes, reject a factious man after the first and second warning. But also reach out so you don't become fruitless. You want to see a church that is fruitless? You don't have to have disagreeable people engaging in contentious debates, so to speak. You don't necessarily have to have divisive people being subjected to serious warnings. Just have Christians make no effort, elders or deacons, the church at large, that make up the body, not diligently helping, just being faithless, uncommitted, undependable to Christ and to each other, not reaching out and being there for other brothers and sisters in Christ, and you got a fruitless church. But true Christians, born-again Christians, are to guard against this very thing. And that's why Paul is bringing it up. Look at verse 14. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so that they may not be what? Unfruitful. So they might not be unfruitful. Now listen, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know that. But this is the text before me, and I have to preach it just like it's written. And I think Paul's pretty serious here. He's pretty serious here. Notice the purpose clause. So that they may not be unfruitful. That's sad when you think about it. This is a possibility. The church could be like that. Titus tells the whole congregation to learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, or be fruitless. That's what he's saying. This is something we all need to learn to do. He said, let them learn. If we're not doing it, then we haven't learned how to engage in good deeds. We haven't learned to make every effort. We haven't learned to come to people who are depending upon us. We aren't diligent enough. You wonder what good deeds Paul has in mind here? Here's the good deeds. Make every effort to come for fellowship and encouragement and edification. Be diligent to help those who are depending on you. There's the fruit. There it is. Those are the good deeds. Discipline yourself. Be faithful. Be committed. Are you saved? Do you love Jesus? What's the problem? What's the problem? Titus, you don't want the church to be unfruitful, do you? Of course not. Of course not. I'm sure when Titus read this, he goes, wow, what a way to end the letter. Thanks, Paul. You want me to tell them this? You don't understand the group of people I have. They're a loving group of people. They're faithful. They engage in good deeds. They meet pressing needs. They're eager. They're diligent. They're faithful. You can depend upon us. And there are churches like that. They're really, really good, fruitful churches. But then there's some that aren't. You want to see a fruitless church? Don't make an effort. Don't be diligent, passionate, eager to reach out. Don't engage in good deeds. Don't learn even to engage. Don't meet pressing needs. And you'll have a fruitless church. Now, God is the one that decides the fruitfulness. A lot of people doesn't equal fruitfulness. A lot of money doesn't equal fruitfulness. A lot of fancy buildings, a lot of ministries doesn't equal fruitfulness. The fruitfulness is your spiritual giftedness as you minister to one another for Christ. And it must be done in love. It must be done in love. There's the fruit. You can have a big, huge, humongous church with a lot of people and it'd be a fruitless church. Do this, he says, and you will not be unfruitful. An unfruitful life is not good. It's not good for the testimony of the saving power of God. MacArthur says, people need to be able to look and see the fruit so that their lives are blessed and witness of God's saving power and God's grace, so that their light so shines that men may see their good works and glorify their Father who is in heaven. I like that. This is the heart of our witness. This is the heart of it. This is the heart of our lives. Now notice the last verse. I almost hate to get to the last verse because this is going to be the end of Titus. He says, and all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Last verse. Greet those who love us. I like that phrase. That's really the whole essence of verse 14. The whole essence of verse 14 is let our people engage in good deeds and meet pressing needs that they may not be unfruitful. Why? Because of love. Love is the motivation. Love is the motivating factor. People will engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs when they faithfully love each other. Faithfully love each other. When you were saved, the love of God was shed abroad in your heart. The fruit of the Spirit, first one, is love. It's there. It just needs to be expressed. You know what you say by a lack of effort, being unfaithful to God and God's people when they depend upon you? You're saying, I don't really love you that much to be committed together with you in the work of serving the Lord. I don't love you that much. You do that to your spouse or your children and see what they think. Right? We do for our spouse, we do that for our family, and we do that for our children because we love them sacrificially. Do you love God's people? They're your family. They're your true family. You'll be committed and faithful to the people, to those you love. That's a fact. You'll be committed and faithful to the people you love. That's the problem. That's the issue. A lack of love, especially for God's family. Listen, Christ loved each person here that's a member of this church or is a Christian. He loved them so much, he gave his son to die on a cross for them. That's how much he loves you. He loves you that much. If Christ would die for you and love you that much, should not I love you that much? Or he died for me and loved me? And I know that's how much he loves you. When I look at you, I say, Christ loved you and died for you. Who am I not to love you? It's all about love for the Lord and one another in the church. I'm here because I love the Lord. I love his word, but I love God's people. My heart goes out to you. I pray and study and try to preach, and I'm there because I love God's people. Love is all because of God's grace. It says right there, Grace be with you all. So may grace be with you all. Because they're the ones who God saved. These are the ones who are saved. All who were with me greet you. Grace, greet those who love us in the faith. Those are other Christians. It's grace that saved us. It's grace that sanctifies us. It's grace that will help us to be committed and faithful and loving to those that are in the faith. Well, I almost hate to end this message because I know it will conclude the study of this whole wonderful book of Titus. But I pray that God has used these passing months of study in this exposition to draw you closer to the Lord, closer to the understanding of the church, closer to the understanding of his love for you by saving you, and how he wants you to show that you're his disciples for your love one for another. Let me just give you some concluding thoughts. For the Christian to be guardians against unfruitfulness in the church, but for the church to be fruitful, the last point, obviously, to reach out to committed people who are dependent upon devoted leaders in the church. That's the obvious point of points of verses 12 through 15. But as I looked at that, and maybe you've been figuring out how to fill out your 1 through 5 in your handout, how do we reach out to the committed people in the church? How do we do that? Because that's the point. Reach out to committed people who are depending upon devoted leaders in the church. How do we do that? How do we reach out? Well, one, make every effort to come. Make every effort to come. That's what he said. He says, when I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, make every effort to come. And when they do come, point number two, come to be with other Christians in the church. That's where they were going. They're going to a church. They're not going to a hotel or a social club or the Lions Club. They were going to the church. They were coming to the church. Make every effort to come and come to be with other Christians in the church. Number three, be diligent to help those in your church. That's what he says. Be diligent. Diligently help. Diligently help so that nothing's lacking. Number four, do this because you love them with the love of Christ. There's the motivation. Love is the motive for everything. For everything. Do this because you love them. Not because you have to. Not because it's expected of you. Not because people will think ill of you if you don't. Do it because you love the people. You love God's people. You want to be with God's people. I need to be there to show them I love them. I need to make an effort. I need to come. I need to be diligent. I need to show that I love them by the way I talk to them, minister grace to them. And of course, the last point, and because the Lord or the church is telling us to do so here in Titus, that's the most obvious one, right? The Lord is telling us to do this. I mean, this is the Lord's imperative to the church. This is what he wants the church to know. Don't argue and quabble over things that are going to be unfruitful. If those are trying to be divisive, just stand them off, protect the purity of the church. But listen, engage in that which is fruitful. Reach out, minister to love. Help the fellow Christians all that you can. All that you can. Evangelism starts by just ministering to each other. And then edification to one another. When that's in place, you're going to tell people out in the world, in your workplace, and your friends about the Lord, about the people that you love, about the Word of God you love, about the Christ that saved you. It'll just naturally flow out of it. But if that's not in place, it's kind of hard to evangelize. We don't evangelize out of duty. We evangelize out of love. Love for the Lord, to keep his commandment, to go out there and do that, be a testimony. We do this because we want them to be part of the family of God. and be loved. Listen, people are starving for love. People just want to be loved. They're starving for love. Do you have enough love to do that for your brothers and sisters in Christ, for the Lord who loves you? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your holy word. It has been eye-opening to us. It's been challenging to us. You've taught us so much doctrine, so much sound doctrine in this epistle for the church that you love so much and gave yourself for. Lord, I pray that these this morning have been encouraged. They have been challenged. That the Spirit that is within them has given them the comfort that they need, maybe even the correction that they need, the direction that they need. And Lord, the courage that they need, Lord, to express their salvation, to express that they are saved, born-again Christians. The way that they live in their home, in the church, in the community. Use us, Lord, in these last days. There's so many people that need to hear the gospel. Lord, help us to have pity on them and be ready to reach out to them. But if we can't even reach out to one another, how are we going to reach out to them? Father, help us. Help us as only you can by your grace and for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.